I was pretty loud even without a microphone. Did y'all catch that? I didn't get to preach last Sunday. And so I get an extra hour today because y'all won't even, or is it a lesson hour? I don't know. Anyway, there's an extra hour in there somewhere. But take your Bibles, chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, and we're going to work our way to the end of the chapter. Really, this is the end of a pretty vital part of the book of Acts. It's a major section that that Luke is finishing up here. And we were introduced last Sunday to King Herod the first, Agrippa the first. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who had all the babies killed in Jerusalem, who tried to get rid of Jesus. And then his nephew had John the Baptist beheaded and was persecuting the church then. And now this is the grandson of Herod the Great, who is really not as evil and arrogant. If you ever take a tour in the nation of Israel, as you look at all the palaces of Herod the Great, I promise you, he will make any president we've ever had look like the most humble person in the world. He was such an arrogant, prideful leader, but then his family kind of followed after him. But this Herod really was, he was kind of a people pleaser. He wanted the attention. He wanted to please, especially the Jews. He wanted them to think highly of them. He wanted them to be on their good side. But he carried such power. And in last Sunday's message, we were introduced to Herod, and his go-to was to persecute the church. And he did this mainly because the Jews liked it. They were in favor of it. He was trying to keep favor with the Jews. Now Herod, the Agrippa one that we see here in Acts 12, later in Acts chapter 25, 26, his son will be the one that Paul is tried before. So this family is staying in places of rule and in power, and they are not a friend of the gospel. But Herod is getting ready to learn that there is a greater power who must receive our glory, or we will pay dire consequences. I've entitled today's message, Two Vastly Different Outcomes. We start chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. I'm not going to go through that whole sermon, but we start the chapter where Herod has reached out and persecuted the church. One, we recognize that Herod recognizes the church. He sees the church. He recognizes the church. The church has become an entity in Jerusalem. It is known by the people. And Herod begins this chapter, and he is persecuting the church. He put James to death by the sword. The most likely means that he had his head cut off with a sword. And then he had arrested Peter. We remember the story from last week that Peter was arrested, but on the night that Peter was to come before Herod the next morning, God miraculously delivered Peter. We see all this going on in the mind and the heart of Herod. He recognized the church and its influence, but he cared more about what the Jews thought, and so he was persecuting the church. And so we understand who Herod is. But in verse 20, we see now Herod was angry. Now, this is not going back to Peter getting out. This is a whole other type of anger. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, which means they probably bribed him to get an audience with the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, he took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration, a speech to them. And the people shouted, "The voice of a god and not of a man." That must have been some speech. I don't think it really was much of a speech at all. I think, how do I say this pastorally correct? I can't think of a way that doesn't sound a little crude. They were kissing up to the king, right? They wanted his favor. They wanted his honor. And so, "Oh, king, that was the best speech we've ever heard. That's a god, not a man." Well, I've never had anybody say anything like that after one of my sermons. And I promise if I did, I'd say, "You are so out of line, you don't even know what you're talking about." Somebody comes out, "Preacher, that was a good sermon, praise the Lord." "Preacher, that was a bad sermon. Lord, you hear what they said about your word?" I mean, I'm just saying, just don't. But Herod wanted that glory. He wanted that attention. This speech was kind of like social media for some of y'all. Oh, y'all all right? It got quiet in here. I just want you to just look back and just kind of measure your post and see if it's for God's glory or your glory, or if it's something that's edifying or unedifying. And some of y'all just like attention. Now, some of y'all are getting the wrong kind of attention because you're already putting your Christmas trees up. I am a post-Turk family. And I love pre-Turks, but I think pre-Turks are out of, well, I can't say that. That'd be too serious. Y'all know what a post-Turk is, right? After Turkey. My wife is a pre-Turk, married to a post-Turk, and she wants to be on y'all's team, and we're just praying, and we'll make it through. Between that and Hallmark Channel, our marriage is tested every November and December. Now, here's the key. There's nothing wrong with putting your Christmas tree up at your house. Nothing wrong with posting pictures about your family and about all that God has blessed you with. Let's just check our hearts and make sure it's not for our attention, but we're giving God glory, even in our social media. There's a lot of things on social media, there's no way it can give God glory. But there's even good things. If we're not careful, it's us trying to rob God's. I'm not saying you got to put praise God after every Facebook post or tweet or Instagram. I'm just saying check our hearts. I've had friends, colleagues that hold me accountable to this. If you'll notice, I post very little on Facebook. I post even less on Twitter, and I can't figure out Instagram. My daughter says I'm too old. But I had other men that I respected that I just began to notice that the only time they posted anything was it brought attention to them. Let's bring attention to the glory of God. Let's bring attention to needs. Let's bring attention to praises. Let's be careful not to try to bring attention to ourselves. Carol Ann, I'm going to say it publicly. You can put the Christmas tree up whenever you want. I won't fuss. Just don't make me do it. Amen? You all right? Herod was arrogant. He was prideful. He wanted the attention for himself, and in this case, he got more attention than he ever wanted. They said, the voice of a God and not of a man. And then verse 23, look, this just gets interesting. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Why? What's the reason? Listen to the reason. Because he did not give God the glory. I'm just telling you, I've walked in fear this last couple weeks looking at this text. I noted this text when we began the book of Acts. Because in my heart and in my mind, I felt like by the time we got to this point, we would be seeing God move in some pretty neat ways. And we are seeing God move in some pretty neat ways at his church, at East Leesville Baptist Church. But we must always give him and him alone the glory. Herod did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms. And he breathed his last. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, he gave this account that immediately as they began to praise him, he was struck by some type of disease in his bowels, and his story matches up to the scripture. Immediately. Why? Because God will not share his glory. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God will not share his glory with that which he is the one who created in the first place. He is worthy, and he will not share his glory. Somebody said, well, that's just selfish. No, he's the only one that deserves that glory. He's the only one that rightly owns that glory. Listen, we've lost it a little bit in our culture. We've lost the glory of God. We get caught up in celebrity pastors and celebrity worship leaders and celebrity teachers, and we look to them instead of looking to the God that they should serve. And some of them, and if not careful, some of us will begin to think we had anything to do with that which only God could do. I would tell this to my classes when I taught at the seminary. Some of you may not know, my previous position before I came here was I was an associate professor of pastoral ministry, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I would mainly, my class was pastors, guys that were already pastors or were training to be pastors. And I would tell them every semester, as we dealt with the subject of pride, I said, here's the reality, and I believe it applies not just to pastors, but men and women that are willing and desire to lay down their lives to serve Jesus. If you will walk with God and you will love God, God will use you in ways that you never imagined. You will see God use you to bring others to Christ. You will see God use you to see lives change. If you will walk with God, God will use you. The danger is, when you begin to think you had anything to do with it other than obeying Jesus, we're just instruments. I will tell you, pride is one of the most deadly sins that a man of God or a woman of God has to fight daily. Because when you see God move in supernatural ways around you, you begin to want to take some of that for yourself, and that's what puts you in the most dangerous position you can ever be in your life, is when you try to rob God of His glory. I've seen men I've loved dearly that I think God just decided, no, you're not getting any of my glory. I've used you, but you forgot where it came from. I don't want to walk like that. Herod lost his life. Herod was crushed by the judgment of God. He used worms to do it. That had to be kind of a rough sight. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. You remember in the start of chapter 12, Herod's goal was to destroy the church. But by the end of chapter 12, Herod's been destroyed himself. I'll tell you something else you don't do. You don't try to touch God's bride. I don't know how you guys feel about your wife. I hope you love her more than you did the day that you asked her to marry you. I know there's been some tough times in between then and now, because marriage is tough. You get two stubborn people, and I'm not necessarily just calling my wife stubborn. I'm calling all of us stubborn. Amen? Did I just get in trouble? How's she looking? Praise the Lord. I'm going to come talk to y'all for a little bit. I have grown in the last 10 months to love you folks. But you want to see my bad side? Mess with my wife. Say something about my wife. Be mean to my wife. None of y'all have. I'm just saying, I hope I won't get in the flesh, but the odds are greatly increased. Y'all all right? Don't look at me all spiritual. If y'all half a man, it'd be the same. Somebody say something about your wife, or talk about your wife, or treat your wife poorly. You're not much of a man if something doesn't rev up in you. Now, we got to be men of God, and hopefully the Holy Spirit of God will control us. Am I being real? Y'all hear me? So listen, what's the Bible call the church? The bride of Christ. You best be sure you don't mess with His bride. I best be sure I don't mess with it. You ever hear me talk about my church? I don't think you hear it. Tommy don't have a church. There's a church where I pastor. There's a church where I'm going to give an account for every person ever. I'm telling you, I carry it. But this, thank be to God, this is not my church. This is God's church. This is the bride of Christ. Herod set out to destroy the church, but then Herod was destroyed. But look there with me, if you would, in verse 24. Look what God did. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Here's some pretty cool stuff that's going on. You remember the offering that was taken up for the ones that were going to be in the poverty in the time of the predicted famine. Paul and Barnabas had taken the offering to them in Jerusalem. They were probably in Jerusalem when Peter and James had been James killed and Peter arrested, and now they're coming back. And when we finish up chapter 12, as we get to 13, really what we see is kind of the end of a section, and now we're going to go out to the rest of the book, is the uttermost parts of the earth. So what are you talking about, preacher? Acts 1:8. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. We've seen it. All around Jerusalem, the church has multiplied. In Judea, we've seen it. All in the region of Judea, the church is growing and flourishing. It's being persecuted, but God is blessing His bride. In Samaria, we've already seen it in the book of Acts, that they took the gospel intentionally to the people of Samaria. But now in Acts 13, next Sunday is one of my favorite passages in all the, I know I say that a lot, but it is. It's one of my favorite passages in all the book of Acts as the church in Antioch sends out their missionaries to take the gospel to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. And that task is still ours today. Herod intended to destroy the bride of Christ, but Herod ended up destroyed. Herod intended to destroy and the bride and flourish his kingdom, but Herod was destroyed and the kingdom of God, the word of God, flourished. Luke would bring a prominent part of the book to conclusion with kind of a progress statement. At the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he writes, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Man, it's fun when God is adding to his church. I really believe right now God is adding to his church at East Leesville. There's hardly a Sunday that goes by that we don't have a new family or a new believer or somebody that is added to the family of God, to the bride of Christ here at East. I'm grateful for the addition of God. But I'll tell you what gets me more excited is Acts 6, 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Oh, man, I like me some addition. Addition is good. I like addition a lot better than subtraction. But I like multiplication better than addition. And I like them all better than division. Amen. There's some biblical truth up in this math stuff, y'all, all right? I know I'm making my math teachers happy back there. That's good. Praise the Lord. Addition is good. The church is growing. Multiplication. You know what happens when addition happens? There's a few that are sharing the good news of Jesus. There's a few that are inviting people to the church. There's a few that are calling people to let them know, hey, I'm a sinner just like you. I've just found grace in Jesus. There's a few. That's when addition happens. You know when multiplication happens? There's a bunch that are sharing the grace of Jesus with others. There's a bunch that are out sharing the good news of Christ. There's a bunch that are inviting people to come and just find where they can get grace. Because all we are is one sinner telling another sinner where they can find grace. You know when division happens? When a Baptist church starts wanting to have its glory for itself. That illustration grew from the time I wrote it down earlier this week. It's just, I like addition. I love multiplication. The church is seeing multiplication. Acts 9:31, he gave another progress report. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace," see, there was no division, "and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And here in verse 24, "But the word of God increased and you have addition and multiplication at the same time." Do you understand what God is doing? This evil man, Herod, desired to destroy the church for his own glory. He found destruction, but God took care of his bride, and she is multiplying. Barnabas and Saul are about to begin their first missionary journey. They've completed their service of taking the offering to the saints in Judea. They bring John Mark with them, who is the son of Mary, who's the lady that the church was in having the prayer meeting when Peter was in jail. You kind of get an introduction to some of the primary characters for the rest of the next few episodes of the book of Acts. He's a cousin of Barnabas, and he'll accompany Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And then there's going to be a little bit of some division that happens in the body because we're human and we make mistakes and we get selfish and we get prideful and we get arrogant and we get stubborn. But God is doing great things in his body, in his bride. Well, let me give you my takeaways. There's only two of them today, but they have multiple points, so don't get necessarily too excited. But I want you to contrast Peter and Herod. We see Peter arrested. We see Peter miraculously delivered. We see Peter used of God in this first half of the book of Acts. How do we see Peter as he's compared to Herod? Peter desired to please God. Herod loved to please men. In chapter 12, verse 3, he had arrested Peter because he saw that his killing of James pleased the Jews. He loved to be favorable before men. He loved to please men. We want to be like Peter, that we have a greater desire to please God than we have to please men. Second, Peter gave glory to God. And chapter 12, verse 12, when he realized that he had been released by a miracle of God, in verse 11, he says that Peter came to himself. He said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Peter gave glory to God. In chapter 12, verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He gave glory to the Lord. Herod wanted to take and keep God's glory for himself. That's why he was struck by the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he would not give God the glory. We must live lives that give God the glory and not try to keep it for ourselves. Peter was delivered. And ultimately delivered. Peter got out of jail this time. It's the second time Peter had been released from prison in a miraculous way. But think through it. Peter dies eventually. According to church historians, he dies upside down on a cross after he watched his wife be crucified on a cross because he said he didn't deserve to die the same way his Savior died, so he had him turn it upside down. He said, "Well, it doesn't sound like he got delivered." Oh, my friend, he got delivered. The gospel changes it. Though I perish, I will see deliverance. A lot of you in here praying for loved ones, friends, fighting cancer, fighting disease, fighting things the doctor said they can't do anything else. Can I just tell you, those of you who are praying for one that knows Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, can I just give you a guarantee that they will be healed? I'm not talking about some TV preacher that talks about if you have enough faith, if you give enough money to his ministry. You know that's nonsense, right? You do understand that's nonsense. Every Christian in here is going to die someday if Jesus tarries. But all, everyone that you're praying for that knows Christ, they will be healed. My mama, she's taking a radiation treatment. She's doing well. She's going to be healed. And I'm praying on my side that it's healed, that I get to see her on this side for a good 20, 30 more years. But I promise you, I know without a doubt, my mama's going to be healed. Why? Because she belongs to Jesus. And if it means she dies physically, that'll be the greatest healing, because I promise there'll never be another cancer diagnosis. Never. You hear me? If you didn't, you're deaf, because I can't get much louder. My grandma Ruby, she got healed. Fighting Parkinson and rheumatoid arthritis, in great pain every time she shook and could not stop shaking. I miss those biscuits, something fierce. I'd give anything just to hug her neck right now. But God healed my grandma Ruby. Why? Not because of some great medicine miracle, not because of some physical miracle, because of the greatest miracle, because God had saved my grandma Ruby, because she put her trust not in doctors, not in this world, but in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think she'll get to cook some biscuits in heaven because they tasted that good. That's terrible theology, but it's a great hope. Healing, the gospel. Oh, I pray that every one of you, some of you, I'm praying right alongside of you, that the scans come back clean, that the doctors figure out what's going on, that God just says, "I don't need the doctors, I'm just going to do it," and we'll give him what? We'll give him the glory. But the greatest way we give God the glory is that we trust him as his child, as his son, and as his daughter. And that even as we die, we give testimony that it's okay because God's going to heal us. Peter was delivered, and when he breathed his last breath on that upside down cross, he was delivered once and for all. Herod was destroyed, and by every indication, he's not been ultimately destroyed, because that would be contrary to what the Bible says. He's ultimately doomed. I'm not asking you to necessarily think of a specific one, but I've done enough funerals in my life where I've done funerals where it was fairly certain that everybody that ever knew or met the man or the woman, that they did not know Jesus. It's a hopeless type of situation. It's a dark. I'm not trying to be all supernatural, spiritual, whatever, but I can feel the hopelessness. Will you not do that to your family? Will you make sure they know that they know that they know that mama, that daddy, that brother, that sister, they have trusted in Christ? May it be that we live with such a testimony that they don't even really have to ask, but that we would tell them anyway. Herod was destroyed and ultimately doomed. Peter was delivered and ultimately delivered. The contrast. Let me just say this. Don't think Peter a coward when he left town after he was delivered out of prison. Some might say, well, why did Peter, did he not trust God? God delivered him out of the jail. Why didn't Peter just go over to the city of Jerusalem and say, hey, you can't touch me? That's just kind of foolish. Jesus had told them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Listen, he said, don't just stay. If I'm just telling you, y'all start whooping me after every sermon, I'm probably going to go preach somewhere else after a while. I got a few guys I'm going to put in front of you before you get to me anyway, but praise the Lord. Don't think Peter a coward. He wasn't going to test God. I promise you, read the rest of his life. He wasn't a coward. He was ready to die for Jesus. He was ready to live for Jesus. He was going to obey the Holy Spirit and go where the Holy Spirit told him to go. Peter, the contrast between Peter and Herod. But here's the second takeaway that I've just... Some of you will say after I preach, man, preacher, that was tough. That just really convicted me. I just want you to think about how it'd feel if you have to deal with it every day for several weeks as you walk through it. When I look at Herod and he was destroyed because he would not give God the glory, what it reminds me of is that we are stewards of every resource in this life. Steward is kind of an old English term. It really means that we're managers. That really nothing that we claim for our own, if we're children of God, it's not really ours, it's his. We manage resources. And I'm just telling you, I've managed some of these resources well, and I've managed some of them poorly, and some at one time and the other has been both and. How are you managing God's resources in your life? How about your time? Does your time and how you use it glorify God? Does it glorify self and your selfish desires? I don't even want to say this one. How are you managing your bodies? I've not been a good manager of my body in some ways, in what I eat and in my exercise. I'm not trying to get legalistic. I'm just saying it's a gift from God that he's given me, and I know when I have to hold my breath to tie my shoes, something's not right. I'm trying to be funny, but it's not. We manage our resources, our family. Let me kind of just tell you, where's Karis and Caleb sit over here now? They're right there, right? That's my children. That's our children. Those are God's children. How am I managing the children that he has entrusted to our family? Am I pouring into them in the right way to help them be the man and the woman that God has called them to be? We're just managers, our possessions. I know my house, my car, my land. I'm just telling you, here's the reality. In 100 years, somebody else's name will be on it or it'll be in a junkyard, one of the two. How are you managing it for God? Your resource? Are you generous or are you selfish? Are you giving things for God's glory or is it all coming for your comfort and for yourself? I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me. How do you manage God's resource? It's his. Your time, your bodies, your family, everything that we think is ours, it's really his. How are we managing his stuff? I want to be found faithful. That's been my prayer so many times in praying with our staff and with our family and with our and with church members and by myself is, Lord, please, by your power, help me be found faithful. Why do I ask by his power? Because I know I can't do it in mine. In my strength, I'm in the same shape as Herod. But thanks be to God, I've not been asked by God to do it in my strength, but in His. Here's the greatest resource that we're managers of. It's the gospel. I don't remember who said it, but it was in a prayer somewhere this week when I was praying with someone. You might remember, Joy, I think you were there. He said, well, we know that we're plan A. There's not a plan B. You've chosen us to take the gospel to the nations. He's chosen us. In His sovereignty and in His plan, He has chosen His people and His church to take the gospel to the thousands in Vernon Parish that desperately need to see it and hear it. The millions in Louisiana that desperately need to see it. And you see what I'm saying, though? See it and hear it. It can't just be word mouth. It can't be just what we say. It's got to be who we are. The billions in the world that need to see it and hear it. I just want to tell you, sometimes in my pride, I'm a lot more like Herod than I am Peter. But I don't want to be. Sometimes in my management of the resources that God has entrusted to my life, I'm a poor manager. But I don't want to be. So this week, and last week, and the week before, as I've been thinking through this message, I've asked God, I don't want what Herod got. Amen? Anybody? I don't want that. But I want whatever it takes. This prayer scares me. But I know it's what's best for me and for my family. I want whatever it takes that will empower us to glorify God with every ounce of our beings. What kind of manager have you been? Some of you really want to. I know you do. Most of you. I've not met a church member I thought, man, that person don't want to love Jesus. Every church member I've talked to, I think, they really want to love Jesus. How you doing? Some of you, you're not doing as well as you want to because you're trying to do it in your strength and in your way and in your power, and we will always come up short. I've gone back a dozen times at least. Don't tell Jason I'm bragging on his sermon, but man, that's going to be on the radio. Praise the Lord. The father from the gospel that came asking Jesus to heal his daughter and if he believed, and Jesus says, if you believe, and the guy says, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Do y'all get that? I know God. I've seen too much in my 46 years to not believe that God is all-powerful. I've seen Him do amazing things. But sometimes you just wonder if He's going to do it again. You battle. None of y'all ever battle. None of y'all ever just think you might have missed out on something. Here's my deal. I don't want to miss out on anything that God wants to do for His glory. And so my prayer has been, Lord, I believe. Oh, I believe. Help me believe more. Help me trust you more. Empower me to love you more that I might be used. And Lord, when you use me, make sure that I always give you the glory. My friends, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible outside of the daily filling of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my charge to us today is to humble ourselves, recognize we cannot do it in our own strength, and ask God to live daily through us for His glory. That we would be found faithful as managers of every resource He has entrusted to us, and that we would never be found guilty of being someone that tries to steal His glory. Pray with me. You will never be able to do this if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've not put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, that He was a perfect, sinless example and life that died a perfect sacrifice of death on the cross that was buried and rose by the power of God, a physical resurrection. You must trust in the gospel. Some of you need to make that step today. I wish I could tell you after you make that step, everything's going to be smooth and you'll never have another problem. Any preacher tells you that is a liar. But what I can tell you is you'll never walk through those problems alone again, because you will have the Savior of the world, and if you have a church that walks with Him, you will have a body of Christ that comes alongside of you in that journey. The body of Christ, the church, may sometimes fail you, but that Savior never will. You say, "Preacher, I've already done that. Praise the Lord." Here's what I'd ask us to do: that we would humble ourselves, that we would lay down our pride, we would admit to God that we can't do it in our strength, and we would beg God to fill in the gap, to empower us. Hey guys, I'm going to speak to us for a moment, to be the man of God that He'd have us to be the husband of God He'd have us to be the father to the children He's entrusted to us that He would have us to be the witness in our community that He would have us to be. And ladies, you just take that prayer and apply it to yourself in the same manner. But I believe the invitation to this message is, God, make me a good manager of the resources You've entrusted me to, and help me to never be guilty of trying to take Your glory for myself. Jesus, I pray in the power of Your name that every single one of us in this place that needs to make a step in any way of obedience to You, whether to be saved or to be baptized, to join this body, admitting that we need others to come alongside of us, or just to beg You to empower us to be good managers of the resources that You've entrusted to us, and to never be guilty of trying to rob Your glory, I pray that every single one of us would just obey. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.